Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear. Give us a portion from your throne for our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Starting in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto the end. What does that mean? Notice something. And I heard a loud voice, Now is come salvation, deliverance, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. What is that attached to? For. Because. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. How did it happen? How did the revelation of God's strength come about? How did the revelation of God's salvation and God's kingdom come about? It came about because the accuser of the brethren was cast down, and he accused the brethren before God day and night. What? What do you mean? That's strange. That's what it says. Now, he accused the brethren before our God day and night. And what's the next word? And. And. A conjunction. This is a linking of these two ideas. He accused the brethren and they overcame him. He accused, but they overcame. He didn't just accuse and they took it. He accused and they overcame. And this is how the power of God and the salvation and the kingdom were revealed. Because as he accused the brethren, God gave them the ability to overcome the accuser. And they overcame him. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. In other words, every single accusation that was possible was absolutely removed from them by the word of their testimony and by the cross of Christ. And they loved not their own lives until the end. Let's take a look at that for a moment. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now is come. This is the aorist tense. The aorist tense is something that is completed in the past. This is a past sort of an event. You see, people think of Revelation as the things to come, but that's not what John says. John says the things which were, the things which are, and the things which will be. And the scholars will say, okay, the first chapter, or first couple chapters are things which were, and then you got the things which are. Well, the first chapter, things which were, then the things which are, then things which will be. No, that's not really it. There's nothing about the first chapter of Revelation that is the things that were. This is talking about the fact that this is taking place in eternity. Eternity was, is, and will be. Do you get this? We are in the eternal is. Eternity has an is. It does not have a was and a will be. It has an is. So there is no such thing as a past or a future. There is what is. This is why you don't worry about tomorrow, because you live in eternity. There is no tomorrow in eternity. Eternity is. What is today in eternity? What is an eternal day? We think in such very linear terms. We think in terms of time. We think in terms of one event after another. Right, because we live in time, but we are not of time. We are of eternity. Our experience is in time, but our position is in eternity. what God is bringing us into is where our position becomes our experience. So our experience becomes eternity within time, where time is within eternity. Do you get what I'm saying? In other words, my life is contained within eternity, but I'm experiencing in time. And what God is saying, let me bring eternity into your experience of time. So this is why all things are passed away and all things are become new. This is why God removes all our sins as far as the east is from the west. And this is why He forgets all our sins. Why? Because He has given an eternity to the believer. If you're born again, you have been seated above in heavenly places. That is an eternity. So I sit and I live in eternity, and eternity becomes my experience in time, whereas eternity contains time, eternity created time. So I can rest from within and from without. Time was created within eternity, and then eternity is created within time as the believer's position becomes his experience. Do you get it? And so all of a sudden, I have no past. Christ is my past. I have no future. Christ is my future. I live in now. I live in the eternal is. This is why God has no qualms about making people wait for things, because it's all eternity. Yes, sometimes the wait feels like eternity, but it is eternity. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have all of eternity. But I'm aging. I don't know. How long did Adam live? Do you think God can't do the same for you? Of course He can. He just doesn't, generally speaking. But He could if He wanted to. He could if it was necessary. For all we know, He has. Maybe there is somebody that we just don't know about. I mean, how are we to know? I mean, probably not, but who knows? Aorist tense. It happened in the past. It was behind us in time. Now is come. Aorist tense. Salvation and strength. Dunamis. Strength. Dunamis. Ability, willingness, and power. Now is come. Deliverance and the ability and the willingness and the power. People very frequently think of God's strength as an ability or a power. They don't think of it as creating a willingness in me. God's strength towards me includes creating a willingness in me. It's up to God to will and to do all His good pleasure. That doesn't mean it's up to God to have it be His will. No, it's up to God to make it to be my will. All His good pleasure. The strength, the willingness, the ability, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the power, exousia. You know what this means? The permission, the authority, the right, the liberty, and the power to do something. I have the right toward something. I have the right toward God's kingdom. Satan is coming against me, and I have the right toward God's kingdom. Circumstances are coming against me, and I have the right toward God's kingdom. A lot of believers don't live in their spiritual rights. They try to live in their natural rights. Trouble is, a believer has no natural rights. He only has spiritual rights. What do you mean a believer has no natural rights? Well, are you crucified with Christ? Okay, show me, what rights does a dead man have? However, I do have a right to the kingdom. By the way, that's not any pie in the sky thing either. That's a here and now kind of a deal. That's a very practical reality. What does it mean that I have the right to the kingdom? That means that I have a right to the fullness of the power and authority of God's government. Why? Because He's daddy. That's why. So I have all the fullness and the right, and I do have the authority. And Jesus wasn't kidding when He said, if I should ask for it, I would have 12 legions of angels. If I ask for it, I will have legions of angels. If I ask for it, I will have every provision that exists on the face of the planet and in heaven. If I ask for it, God will give me whatsoever I have asked of Him. Why? Because I have a right to the kingdom. Have a right to the kingdom. Of His Christ for the accuser. Now, this is an interesting one. The accuser there is kategoros. It's not diabolos. It's kategoros. What does that mean? One who is critical and slanderous and accuses. Well, you know what happens to believers? Believers recognize their own shortcomings and they become very critical of themselves. You know where that's from? That's a whisper from the atmosphere. That's a demonic whisper from the atmosphere. If you have weaknesses or failures or shortcomings, you have a heart after God. And you may be a human being, but you have a heart after God. And if you are criticized by your own thoughts through the energization of the atmosphere, cooperating with your old sin nature, you still have a right to the kingdom. You still have a heart after God. You still have the power and the permission of God's kingdom. How are you going to do with it? Well, they accuse him before is enopion, in the face of, in the countenance of, in the presence of our God day and night. And they overcame. Nikeo, aorist, active, indicative. What does that mean? Aorist, completed once and for all in the past with present continuing results. Active voice. They produce the power of overcoming him. They produced it. God didn't produce it. They produced it. They produced the power of overcoming him. I produce being an overcomer. It's not produced in me. I produce it. How do I produce it? By the energization of the Holy Spirit when He takes the Word of God and implements it in my life and imparts it to me in my spirit and in my soul so it becomes a substantial reality, so it transforms my frame of reference to give me a brand new way of thinking. And all of a sudden, I have a new mind, I have a new heart, and I am a complete overcomer where nothing can touch me because I have the mind of Christ. And they overcame to be victorious, prevail, overcome, conquer, subdue him by the blood of the Lamb. So whatever accusation it may be, it doesn't make one hill of beans of difference because the blood of the Lamb has cleansed me from all my sins in Revelation 1:5. Every single one of us has been removed from as far as the east is from the west. My guilt has been put on a scapegoat. The scapegoat is in the wilderness, never to be found again. God does not remember my sin. You cannot impute one single failure, one single sin, nothing to the born-again believer. Nothing. That's the finished work. You cannot impute a single thing to the born-again believer. I don't care what a mess I may be. I don't care what kind of a train wreck my life may be. Not one flaw, not one failure, not one mistake, not one anything can be imputed to the born-again believer. This is why you never bring up people's failures. If they're failing and in the midst of it, you can go to them alone, but that is all you can do. You cannot bring up another person's failures, and if there's two witnesses, then you can go to get them together, and if it's something serious, you can go to the leadership of the ministry. But you cannot bring up a person's failures outside of that context because that is as far as God allows it to go. But if that person is no longer failing, if that person has repented, you cannot mention it one single time because God will call you a liar. But I remember when I failed, because you are remembering apart from God's truth. You have never failed. You have been given a brand new life. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. You never failed. But I remember reacting this morning. This morning has passed away, all things have become new. Don't you understand that you have the life of God? That means that you have His past, His present, and His future. You have the life of God. Why? I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I have Christ's life. I have Christ's past, I have Christ's life, I have Christ's present, I have Christ's future. Everything to live is about me to live is Christ. Do you get this? And they overcame him. They became victorious, subdued him. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, the word. Logos, the intelligence, the word as the expression of that intelligence, their discourse, their saying of a thing. They overcame him through a faith confession. They didn't talk about how miserable they were all the time. They didn't talk about how difficult their trial was. They didn't wallow in it. They overcame him by a faith confession. I know my God is more than able. If I perish, I perish, but God is more than able. And I know that whatever He has in plan, has planned, whatever His will is, that will be as God has said, and that is all that will be. Pilate, you have no authority over me, Jesus said, that my Father hasn't given you. Pharaoh, you may be denying, you may be resisting, you may be hard of heart, but God is taking Israel out, and it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. Israel is moving. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. God is on the throne. And so I confess a faith confession toward God. Jacob, you may be in the pit right now, but tomorrow you're going to be the governor of Egypt. Don't you get it? A faith confession is how we overcome Him. There is something that is more than simply speaking about a faith confession. Faith confessions have fields of energy. Pastor Stevens used to call them faith fields. They are literal energy fields that get the job done. People who don't even believe in Christ, but they have faith, although it's a natural faith, and they operate under God's law of faith, even though their faith is in the wrong place, but because it's the God, it is a law of faith, an energy comes and heals them. How many people do you know who have prayed to some spirit, they don't even know what it is, and they got the answer? God, you know, they say, oh, whoever healed this person. Oh, we're going to think positive. It sounds flaky, but there is an element of the law of faith in it, and that law is a real law. That's not a fake law. Their belief may be wrong, but the law is real. When you confess faith, you release a faith energy field. You do. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians 4:13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according to as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore we speak. Therefore, through which, Dio, through which, we speak through that which we believe. Whatever it is that I believe, I'm going to confess it. There is power in the confession. Why? Because they overcame him through the word of their testimony. That faith field, that faith confession had the power to overcome Satan. In Matthew 14, faith confession, a faith field. Starting at starting in verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. That word troubled there isn't troubled. That word troubled there is terrified. They saw him walking on the sea and they were terrified, saying, "It is a spirit, a ghost." That's what they thought it was. It's a ghost. And they cried out. It's actually, they screamed and they shrieked for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." "Lord, if it is you, speak faith into my soul." And Jesus spoke faith into his soul. And he said, "Come." And when Jesus spoke faith to Peter, Peter had come down out of the boat and walked on water. Don't you realize the power of a faith confession? Never, never confess negativity. Never confess doubt. Never confess fear. Confess a faith confession. Why? Because there's a power to it. Christ speaking faith into Peter produced a faith that could walk on water in Peter. It wasn't Peter's faith, it was Christ's faith field. When Christ's faith field did something in Peter's heart, Peter walked on water. "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter had come down out of the boat and walked on water to go to Jesus. I got to get out of the boat and walk on water if I want to experience the fullness of what faith is. People talk about having faith, but when the rubber meets the road, they don't have any faith at all. Oh, I talk about, I trust God, I'm going to like go to Bible college, and several of you have, and you've done wonderfully with that. But when the rubber meets the road, are you really going to go if you say you have been called? Or are you going to back off and say, "I'm going to do things the world's way"? It takes some faith to go to Bible college. You could be going to secular college just like the world. You know what? You could be going to secular college just like those who are going to hell. But it takes some faith. "Well, I got to get a job. I got to get training." Yeah. And? "Well, how am I going to get a good job without a college education?" Who says you can't have a college education? If God calls you into it, go get your college education. Not apart from the call of God, and learn how to think first before you get there. I think anybody who tries for a college education apart from Bible college ought to have their head examined. I have 6 college degrees. I know what I'm talking about when I say it. Get out and walk on water. You want to get to know God? Get out and walk on water. "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." God will always bid the believer to come. But the believer won't always get out of the boat. You understand that? God will always bid you to come, but will you get out of the boat? Or will you stay in that nice safe place? That nice natural provision, the way that the world does things, the way everybody does it this way. I have to do it this way too. Get out of the boat if you want to be with the Savior. Get out of the boat. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." You know what he did? He started operating outside of the faith field. He started looking around. He started looking at his circumstances and his situation. He started walking by sight. He said, "The wind is boisterous and there's a storm and there's waves. And I'm walking on water. What am I doing? Nobody can walk on water. Lord, save me. Save me from my own faith. Save me from a faith response, God. Save me." "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Your doubting wasn't in the walking on water. Your doubting is in the looking around. Your doubting is in your sight. Your doubting is not in your faith response. Your faith response was right on the money, Peter. Then why did you doubt? You didn't need to be saved. You were walking on water. Why did you doubt? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they had come into the boat, the wind ceased. Notice that the wind ceased, but they were no longer walking on water. I don't know about you, but I'd rather walk on some water. Or I'll put up with the wind if I can walk on water. Have a faith that walks on water. Always have a faith. Live in a faith response. Live in a faith testimony. Live in the faith field. Have a faith that walks on water. Do you think you are any different than Peter? Honestly, do you think you are any different than Peter? You have the same Savior. He was just as human as you are. Do you think you are any different than Peter? Do you honestly think that God cannot do miracles in your life? Do you honestly believe that God cannot do wonderful things for you? Do you honestly believe that God cannot bring you exactly to where He wants you? Do you honestly believe that your life has to be a life that is troubled and cannot be victorious? Do you honestly believe that? Have a faith that gets out of the boat. Your problem is that you're on the boat too much. Your problem is that you're looking around at your circumstances rather than believing the faith field, the call of God, the promise of God. Get out of the boat. Nothing happened that was bad out of the boat. He saw a miracle out of the boat, got back to the boat, and the wind ceased. The miracle ended, but the wind ceased. Okay, you don't have to have your wind, but then you won't have any miracles either. Take your pick. Take your pick. You want God to do the impossible of your life, but you won't get out of the boat for Him to do something impossible. You fear and you're scared. And I'm not talking about anybody. This is the general you. You're fear and you're scared. And you wonder why. And you get upset because the trial comes. Get out of the boat. You get out of the boat and then you'll see God moving. You stay in the boat, what's He got to do for you? You're already in the boat, you're not going to drown. Take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. Trust Him. You know what? Take a step of faith to be able to wait on what He says for your life. That takes faith. Get out of the boat. Watch Him come through for you. Get out of the boat. Watch Him be faithful to you. Get out of the boat. Trust Him. Oh, I trust Him, but I'll just stay here in my boat. But I'm a Christian. I'll stay here in my boat, though. It's for other people to get out of the boat. I'm going to stay here in my... God called me to the boat. Okay, fine. You just won't walk on water then. You won't see the glorious beauty of God's majesty and power in your life. You know why so many people think God is boring? Because they're boring with God. They won't get out of the boat. You know, if all you do is you stay in your house all day long, you're not going to see much. And then you wonder why you don't see much. Christians are like that. They don't have the guts to take a step of faith with God by having some faith in God. They won't get out of the boat and they wonder, why is nothing happening in my life? Well, it's because what's going to happen? What do you expect to happen? Get out of the boat. You know what happens? Luke 9:62 happens. This is what happens to believers. They put their toe in the water. And they say, oh, this is water. And they get back in the boat. You see, the Word of God says no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? No man who will look back will see the kingdom operating in his life. Oh, I trusted you for a little while, but I don't trust you anymore. I'm going to get back in the boat. I'm going to go back to my natural thinking, natural provision, natural way of doing things, do things like the world does them. I'm going to get out of the boat because obviously God's not going to come through with the impossible because that's water. Hello, it's water. Can't walk on water. No man who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is fit for the kingdom of God. The government of God will not be a reality in his life. Why? Because he doesn't trust God. Faith comes by hearing, but without faith it's impossible to please him. Acts 3:6. Have you considered this? Speaking faith. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. There was a lame man at the gate of the temple, and he was begging. And Peter said to him, silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Speaking faith to a crippled man. Get up and walk. This was not God. This was Peter. Get up and walk. What I have, I give to you. I have the faith from God to make a lame man walk. Get up and walk. Do you know why sometimes believers don't want to pray for the sick? Because sometimes they don't believe God will answer the prayer. You ever have that? Pray for me. I'm sick. I broke my leg. In a car accident. Disease. Pray. Okay, I'll pray at home where I don't have to get out of the boat, where I don't have to like go out on the limb, and I pray, and what if he doesn't come through? No man who takes his hand to the plow and turns back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why don't you get on the boat and see God come through for you? Why don't you speak faith to the situation and see the energy of God take over the situation? Get out of the boat. Matthew 9 and verse 2. And behold, they brought him a sick man with the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of palsy, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And behold, certain... Why did he say that? Maybe the reason why in this particular case, although not universally necessarily so, but in this particular case, maybe there was sin that caused the disease. Son, your sins are forgiven you. But and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why think ye evil in your hearts? You ever see God do something amazing and then you blaspheme and you say, he's blaspheming, excuse me, that's blasphemy? You ever say God's going to do something impossible and you say, that's blasphemy? And you think evil in your heart? You ever think of that? You ever think that God's going to take... God says, I'm going to take you beyond where you are. I'm going to go above and beyond all you just go think. And then he starts leading you in his calling or in his plan, or he gives you promises, or he gives you something on your heart to pray for, and you say, oh, that's blasphemy. And he says, why are you thinking evil in your heart? They responded in faith. Why are you thinking evil in your heart? Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat. For which is easier, to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick with palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. Now what happened? He got up and took up his bed and went to his house. You know what Christ's response was? He responded to the believer's faith field. And when a believer has a faith field, God can't help but act according to that faith. God said, command ye me the works of my hand. God will always operate within a believer's faith field. They had faith. They brought in the man. Christ spoke faith into the man because he was touched by the faith of those people. And so the man did not ask to be healed. Somebody asked God to heal him. And God said, be healed. He never repented. He never asked forgiveness. He never did anything. He never asked for healing. Somebody else's faith acted on his behalf, and God had to respond. And he spoke faith into the lame man's soul. He spoke faith into his soul. He had a faith field, and the faith field healed the lame man. Why? Why does this work? Because the kingdom of God is within you. Where does that faith field come from? The kingdom of God is within you. Right? John 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. It is not impossible to have a faith field. It is not impossible to have an overcoming faith. It is entirely possible. It is normal. It is right. It is the way we are designed to be by God as born again believers. The kingdom of God is within us, and all the resources and the authority and the power and the majesty and the holiness of the kingdom is ours and at our disposal. And we have the right, we have the permission, we have the authority, we have the power to speak faith, and it will be done according to our faith. In Mark 9:29, it will be done according to our faith. What does it say there? Matthew 9:29. In Matthew 9:29, the Word of God says, and He touched their eyes, and He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. He healed, listen to this, He healed a blind man. But He touched their eyes. You see it? He healed a blind man, but He touched their eyes. Touched is haptomai. To connect, to bind, to apply oneself to. What did He do? He connected and He applied Himself and He bound Himself to their eyes. Eyes. Ophthalmos. Yes, it means literal eyes, but also it means to open the eyes of the mind, to cause, to perceive, to understand. It is their perception. He touched their perception. He touched their perception. He connected Himself to their mind, to their understanding. He touched their perception. He caused them to understand, saying, according, kata, indicating motion, meaning down from a higher to a lower place. He poured it out, according to your faith. Let the result come from the faith that is given to you by the perception that you receive when Christ connects Himself to your mind. That's where faith operates. He touched their eyes and said, according to your faith. Faith is pistis. It is the conviction of realities not seen. It is a conviction. It's not a wish, it's a conviction of something real but unseen. And He touched their eyes. And He said, be it unto you. And it's be it there is genomai, and it means, it denotes a cause. The cause of what is unto you is from your faith, which is from your perception that comes from Christ attaching Himself to your mind, connecting Himself to your mind. And it's a faith field. It has the power and the energy of the entire kingdom. the same power and energy and authority and right that created the entirety of the universe is residing in every born-again believer. You have the right to use it. Get out of the boat. Stop looking around at circumstances. Stop questioning. Stop doubting. Stop wondering. Get out of the boat and walk on the water. And let God speak faith into your heart. And what happens? Your faith then spills over and it speaks faith into another person's heart. It's a faith field. When you get out of the boat, you start operating in a faith field. What sustained Peter? A faith field. You can't walk on water unless there's a faith field present. And then you can walk through walls. Right? Isn't that how Jesus came into the upper room? He went right through the wall. Why? Because he was operating in a faith field. Show me what's going to hold something back for a believer when they have God's word. You operate in faith fields. You get out of the boat. You start trusting Him for your lives. You start trusting Him for promises. You start trusting Him for prayer results. You start trusting Him for a call. You start trusting Him for your life. You respond to God. You respond in faith and you trust Him and you don't look back. You don't waver. You don't doubt. You don't question. You don't ask why is the trial there. The trial there is because it's going to take you to a place. And you trust Him and you get out of the boat and you walk on water. And that's where the lame man can walk and the blind man can see. And the human being can do the impossible because he's operating in faith fields, walking on water because he got out of the boat. He didn't stay nice and comfortable and safe like the world. He got out of the boat and that's where he experienced something from God. Amen.